Lacking to be up here in front of you all.
You're scary.
They're not scary.
That's what he's saying, you're scary.
Please stand for the reading of God's word. God knows. All right. Pastor Don brings us the Lord's message this morning from 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that we have the unfailable word of God to help us through our lives, because we have the unfailable God to help us through our lives. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can sing these songs because we know that we can be still because you are with us, you are watching over us, you are working through us and in us and going before us, that we may accomplish something to bring glory to your name, eternal glory. Pray that you'd help us this day as we spend time in your word for just a few minutes, then as we hear this presentation, that you'd help us understand the wonder of what you're doing and are doing in our world and that we have a part in it. Pray that you would bless us and use us. Encourage us, strengthen us, we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's interesting, you know, they've done studies of the most scary thing that anybody can do. And for the average person, which must not be me, but for the average person, I'm probably below average, but for the average person, speaking in public is the hardest thing in the world to do. And it was for me until the Lord called me. I almost flunked high school speech, only because I had a student teacher who took great pity on me. I got a D or a C or something like that. But anyway, and then the Lord called me to preach, and I said, I can't do that. That didn't work. You don't tell him you can't do it. Moses tried that. You know, he said, you go and tell him to let my people go. And he said, I can't go. I'm nobody. That didn't work with him then, and it isn't going to work now. So I'm very proud of you, Nathan. What you did was very good. But you are scary. I don't care how you look at it. If you get up in front of people, you realize it's harder to get up in front of people and talk than it is to talk normally. And it's harder to read scripture in front of people than it is to read normally, which is why I do all my scriptures in something that I can sort of see, but I better change my glasses, huh, so I can see. I was thinking this is going to be very short and hopefully very sweet and very clear, and you got notes so that you don't have to listen too closely because you can look them up and read them and all of that. But I think it's very important that we realize how important the Bible is to us. We talk about it all the time, but I'm not sure we practice it like we should. Much of my post-high school education was involved somehow with the Bible. I have a seminary degree, and I have a Bible college degree, and I have my doctorate is from a secular university, but a lot of my education, a lot of it was secular. I mean, Michigan State wasn't exactly spiritual. But a lot of it had to do with the Bible. And one of the things I found out, that one of the hardest things when you're studying the Bible, is that sometimes you say, well, I'm studying the Bible every day for my schooling, so why do I need to read my devotions? I don't know. I hear a laugh. So somebody else probably figured that out going to school. Is, you know, you can study it every day, and if you don't study it for yourself, you get no growth. I remember coming to that realization at Moody Bible Institute, where I was studying it every day, and I thought, how come I'm not growing like I used to? And it occurred to me I was studying it for class. I was reading more Bible than I'd ever read in my life, but I wasn't really taking it in and asking God what he wanted me to learn from it. I want to share a verse that speaks, or two verses that speak about the importance of the Bible. It's in Psalm 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, of the scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now, I have a couple of things I want you to notice. The word law can refer to the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch or the Torah, or because the word is the word Torah, Torah means instruction in Hebrew. So it can just mean the instruction of the Lord. That's probably what he's talking about. And in his instruction, he meditates day and night. Notice the thing that qualifies or is the great mark of the righteous man is what he does with the Bible. He thinks about it. He reads it. He studies it. He meditates on it. Now, what's really interesting if you do some word studies is the Hebrew word for meditation. One of the things I was always taught when I was young is that's like a cow chewing its cud. I don't know about you, but I've never chewed my cud in my life. I've seen cows chew the cud, but what he's talking about is you work it over. Now, what's really interesting about this word is it means to mutter or to speak or to utter, and the word actually gives the implication of saying it over and over and over and over again to you, and you probably do that in silence, because if you don't, they'll put you in they'll get the guys with the white coats to put you away. But anyway, you do that so you think about what God has said. You don't just read it and then forget it. Don't go away and forget what you've read, but you think about it. Now, why is it so important we do that? Why should we spend time in the Word of God? Well, it'll make you a godly person, number one. But the second thing that you need to realize from this is because of what Paul tells us in Paul Timothy, in his last letter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, to his son in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. The Word of God is vital because, I didn't realize I left that out of your notes, but that's really what these points are about. The Word of God, the Scriptures are vital because they make us wise to salvation. Verses 14 and 15. They are God-breathed, verse 16, and they equipped us for His work, verses 16b through 17. I want you to know I gave that outline out to somebody this week because I was in rehab, or a PT, pain and torture, Steve Fernand used to call it. But since I fell out of the bathtub that time and hit my head and had to have stitches and all the rest of that nonsense, also messed up my body. So I'm in rehab so they can fix my body. And they give me all these exercises and they're doing all these things to find out how much balance I have and all of that. But they found out right away, well, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I don't do anything for a living now. I'm retired. But I'm the interim pastor where I was a senior pastor and I do the preaching. Still preach every Sunday? Yes. Well, then, so she said to me this time, the lady that's supervising my rehab, she said, what are you preaching on Sunday? What's the message Sunday? It's about the Word of God. Well, aren't all of them? Well, it's not just about the Word of God like all of them are. They're from the Word of God usually. But here's what they're about. The Word of God is important. It's vital. It's something we have to think about because it's what will make us wise to salvation. It is what will make us, it was given to us by God Himself, and it is that which is profitable for several things. So I'm going to just hit those very quick, and then we're done. Then I turn this over, and you can have all the time you want, Hadessa. So, well, as long as their seats will last, but anyway. First, they make us wise to salvation, verse 15. This one we don't always think about. You know, when we talk about what you need to know to be saved, one of the things you need to know is that Jesus Christ is God. We know that from John 8. But you also need to know what the Scriptures say. In fact, the Scriptures are the thing that bring us to the point of knowing what we need to know to be saved. And he talks about that all over the place in the Bible. And I know you want me to be short, so I didn't cover them, but you can look them up yourself. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15, the first two verses, Paul is writing his last letter to his son in the faith, and he says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, and that from childhood, you have known the scriptures which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we get saved through Christ Jesus, but we get saved through the Word of God teaching us about that. When we present the gospel, what do we present? We present the Bible. One of the things you have to learn, I had to learn at least at one point in my experience, is it isn't just enough to quote everything, but you need to explain it to people when you go through. So my gospel presentation, which used to be like 15 or 20 verses, became like 5 or 6. But you talk about, you're born a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Well, it means everybody has sinned. Every single person has sinned. Even people say they've never sinned have sinned. God calls them a liar if they say they haven't ever sinned. Second, there is a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But there's a great news. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gift of life is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is he? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he the Lord? Well, he's the Lord because he's God. And he's the Lord because God sent him to be Lord over creation. And he's Jesus. He's the one who came to bear our sins. And he's the Christ. He's the Messiah, the one that was anointed, the one that was promised. And he died and was buried and resurrected for our sins that we might be saved. And so that's the part of the gospel. Well, where does that come from? Well, that comes from the Word of God. Now, you can use other verses, but it's important that you get the verses across to the people. Because even if you're planting seeds, which is part of this process along the way, sometimes you're just planting a seed, you need to give them something to think on, something to know that the Bible says this. Because most people don't know it. Do you know that? Especially in this world today, they don't even know the Bible exists. They don't know how many books there are. They don't know anything about the Bible. They just know it's hard to understand. It's only hard to understand if you don't listen to what God has to say in it. But anyway, that's another sermon. I'll quick there. The scriptures are central because they teach us about Christ and salvation. That's important. Remember John 5:39, that's where Jesus is describing himself, and he says talking to the powers that be, the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders who did not want him, did not know him, did not care for him, wanted to kill him. And he said, you Jewish leaders, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. I would point out one other thing. When Paul is writing this and he's writing about the scriptures, what scriptures does he have in mind? Well, he starts out where Timothy heard it in his youth. Guess what he heard in his youth? It was not the New Testament. The Old Testament's able to make you wise unto salvation too. But I don't think he's just talking about the Old Testament. He wasn't in the first part. But you realize that Peter talks later. I think it's in 2 Peter. He mentions Paul's writings. And he calls them scriptures. It's his writings sometimes are hard to understand, just like the other scriptures. And people twist them to their own destruction. So his New Testament goes in there too. But he's writing the New Testament when we're reading this from the New Testament. Second, they are God-breathed. The scriptures are vital because it's the only way we know how to be saved. Second, they're vital because they're God-breathed. This is God's book. All scripture was given by inspiration of God. And that's 2 Timothy 2, 3:16, first phrase. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word literally means God-breathed. It's really inspiration is not a good translation. This is God breathed it out. Inspiration is what you do when you're sucking in breath. He didn't just suck it in. He didn't suck in the Word of God. He breathed it out. Well, how did he do that? Well, he tells us that the Apostle Peter described it in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. This is ESV because I think it's a clearer translation than the King James. However, it's harder for me to read because it's a different cadence. So if I fall all over it, read it in front of you. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That means Paul didn't sit down one day and say, I think I'll write Scripture today. He didn't sit down and say, today, this is the day I must write Scripture. I decided. Doesn't work. God gave him the Scriptures, said he. God moved him to write the Scriptures he wrote. He also did that for everyone else that wrote the Scripture. And this is what he describes. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but they spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you retranslate that from the Greek, that's about as literal as you can get. It's very clear. God caused the Scriptures to happen. God superintended the writing of the Scripture. Now, he used a lot of authors, and he used their personalities. He dictated some of it, not all of it, but he worked it out so that what was produced was his word. This is a divine book that we're talking about here. I have a question. If God went through all this problem over all these years using all these people to write his Bible, how much of it does he think you're going to need to know when you get to heaven? You know, how much does he expect you to know? Now, I know we as Christians, we say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. I don't need to know every word. But do you read it? Do you study it? Do you ask God what he wants you to learn from it every day? That really is a point. Why would I want to do that? Because God wrote the book. I told this story before, so I'll tell it once again. I had this friend when we were out east, and he would go golfing with me. He would take me golfing with him. And a lot of times it was because he wanted to talk to me about stuff. And so we would drive somewhere to go golfing, and he would talk to me on the way, and he'd always tell me, you know, only the salvation part of the Bible is important. I said, really? Yeah. So who wrote the rest of it? Well, God did. Why did he write it? Because he wanted to. Do you mean that God wrote it and it's not important? You think God wrote it and he doesn't want you to know it? He said, well, I think you got me. I think it got him too, but it didn't change what he thought. But the point is, it is something we need to know. It is that which is supposed to equip us for eternal life. We're going to find that out in a minute, to be the person he wants us to be. You can't do that if you don't know it. So you need to spend time in it. Now, I don't think you need to know the Greek and the Hebrew, but you need to understand what the Bible says, and you need to listen. That's why we preach it. That's why we proclaim it. I got to quit preaching because I'll take too much time. So the second thing he says is that it's profitable. Now, profitable means profitable. It's beneficial. It's beneficial for doctrine. That's teaching. I know to some people doctrine's a dirty word, but it's not. Doctrine is teaching. It's teaching about God. The whole Bible is doctrine. Every part of the Bible is doctrine. Even the applications in the Bible, if they come from the Bible, are doctrine. They're teaching. Doctrine is simply teaching. So it's profitable for teaching. In fact, it should be the thing we teach. And I'll show you why in a little bit here. For reproof. Now, reproof just means he's going to haul us up short. He's going to tell us, stop doing that. That's reproof. When you reprove somebody, you tell them, stop. You reprove your children a lot of times when they're doing stuff they're not supposed to do. Don't touch that, you know, or whatever. And that's reproof. You stop them from doing what they're supposed to do. Then he says, for correction. That gives the idea of telling you how to do it right, for correcting what you're doing wrong. First one tells you're doing it wrong. Second one tells you how to do it right. Third one is about child training. It's profitable for reproof. I lost my place here. Profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is literally a word that just means child training. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing you do is you stop doing what you're not supposed to do. You replace it with what you're supposed to do. The Bible tells you that. The third thing is you make sure you're doing it right. Child training, I don't know about you, but I've told my kids many times over and over again, and I'm sure my mother told me even more times than I told my kids, this is what you're supposed to do. And sometimes I do it, sometimes I didn't. Child training is you teach them to do it, and you teach them to do it over and over and over again till it's right. Now, I'm going to make this application of my PT. They gave me exercises. Then they told me, do these exercises right now in front of us. And then she'd say, you're doing it wrong. This you got to do this way. And she made sure I understood how to do it. That was child training. That was this kind of idea. Just make sure you're doing it right, and you need to do it over and over and over again. And when we come to doing what God wants us to do, that's what we got to do, over and over and over again. Now, you know why that's so important? Because you're not in this by yourself. Satan is trying his hardest to stop you. You know, I always say this when we pray. Why is it so hard to pray? It's hard to pray because Satan doesn't want you to pray. He'll do everything in his power to keep you from praying. Why is it hard to read your devotions? Because Satan will keep you from doing it. He delights in that kind of nonsense. You have opposition every day of your life when it comes to this stuff. The answer to that opposition is the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice, lastly, first we learn the Bible is profitable for teaching. Then we learn that it's profitable for reproving. It'll stop us. Oh, I want to read this one. I read this one from the Old King James because, boy, I found no description in the Bible that described me better as a kid than this. Ready for this? Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's me. That's what I was. Overflowing naughtiness. That's what it's talking about. I love that. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness. That means you need to realize it has a right to run your life. God has a right to run your life through His Word. You have to take it as it is given in meekness. Before God, you have no rights. Before the Word of God, you have no rights. Receive it with meekness, the engrafted Word, words which are able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. And he talks about you can be someone who looks in the law of the Lord and sees yourself in the law of the Lord and then turn away and forget what manner of person you were. That again brings up my childhood when I was, my mother would say, go look in the mirror. I'd go look in the mirror and come back. She said, didn't you see your face was dirty? Yeah. She didn't tell me to wash it. She told me to go look in the mirror. I hate to say this, but we're like that, aren't we? We go look in the mirror of the Word of God. God points out our sin. We do nothing about it. Can't do that. Third, the Scriptures are profitable for correction, for instruction of righteousness. We already talked about that. Finally, in verse 17, now get this verse. This is so important. I can't tell you how important this is. Why do I have to have the Bible? Well, it's nice that it's, you know, that it makes me wise to salvation. It's wonderful that God wrote the book. I'm glad I have a book that God wrote. It's wonderful God does all those things through it. You know, he teaches me, he corrects me, he reproves me, he corrects me, he instructs me. But this is even best. Here's what it really is about. This is for all us who know the Lord. This is not just for evangelism. And by the way, God doesn't stop with evangelism. Evangelism is vitally important. You need to do it. But growth is vitally important, and you really need to do it. Because if you grow, you will evangelize. If you evangelize and you haven't grown, you probably aren't going to be very useful. You're not going to have a life that wins people to Christ. But anyway, verse 17. Paul wrote that the Scriptures makes us competent. I love this is the translation of the Greek word. By the way, these words appear, one of them appears twice in the New Testament, once here and once in the book of Acts, and one of them appears just once in the New Testament, Allah, not Paul, generally. But this is what he says. It makes us competent and complete, completely furnished, able to function as persons of God, as a person of God. The word man there is Anthropos, which is person of God. It is the Word of God which equips or furnishes us, that's the second word, with what we need to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. We can't do it without Him. So here are some questions for application, and I'm done, believe it or not. I was going to start out by telling you a story. When many years ago in my second church, I performed a wedding for a lady who could sing like a canary, best first female voice I think I've ever heard. And she was very educated and very sophisticated and nice, wonderful person. Those are not used in any way negative, pejorative. But she was getting married, and she married a guy who sold auto parts for a living, which you could have blown me away. I mean, I didn't know they'd go away. I think they went together pretty well. But anyhow, then she came and asked me if I'd marry them. And I said yes. She asked my wife if she'd play for the wedding, which she did. She played all kinds of classical pieces. You understand what kind of person this was. But she had everything. She was all together. She had everything laid out in a little booklet. We go through this whole thing, and then she comes to this one spot and says, "Sermonette." I said, "What's that?" She said, "No. A short sermon." I said, "Oh, a sermonette for Christians." "No, no, no. You know, a small, short sermon." I said, "I don't know what that is. Should I believe it?" So if you ever see her, you can tell her I've changed. She won't believe that either. What do we do with the Word of God? That's the question. Do we read and study it? We need to daily for to feed ourselves spiritually. Do we love and find ourselves daily in its pages? You know, the reason we want to read the book is because somebody we love wrote it. That's Christ. That's God. Do we find in it the wherewithal to do God's work? That's what we need to do. Do we walk in its light all the way home? I remember an illustration. I'll stop with this. From Vance Havner, but he was talking about he was at camp, and he was put up in a building. He was a speaker at camp, so he was put up in a building, and it was in darkness. And he said, "How do I get this?" It was dark because it was night after he got done preaching. He said, "How do I get there?" He said, "Well, you get on this path, and you follow the path to the..." "Well, how am I going to see the path?" He said, "Well, we have this flashlight for you." And he said, "Well, how do I know I'm not going to get off that path?" He said, "You won't. You just follow what the flashlight shows you, and you make it all the way home." And he applied that to the Bible. And that is true of the Bible, too. I don't know about you, but I've been thinking a lot about going home lately, and I don't know when that's going to happen. But I know that the Bible is true. I know the Bible is real. It is a book that tells us how to live, how to please God, how to accomplish what we were designed to do, and how God wants to use it in our life, and it'll bring us all the way home. Amen. Now we're going to have a presentation about people who translate the Bible in other languages and give it to people who do not have the Bible so they too can have those things we talked about. So let's pray, and I'll turn it over to you, Hadessa. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you as the person, as the God who gave us your word, who shows us how we should live and the way we should live every day of our life. Pray that you'd help us as we listen to Hadessa to listen well and understand well what her ministry is, and help us, Father, as we think about our ministries for you, that we may be used of you to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.